To worship the Lord, to read his word, and to pray together. As we get started, let's have a word of prayer. Thank you, Jesus, for this opportunity to gather around your word, to learn about what you have to tell us, and then to praise you through song and through prayer, and to bring our request to you. Just pray that you would guide our time together, that you would keep us in your word, in the truth. Help us to encourage and lift one another up. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Our hymn tonight is 552. 552. Today we're going to be talking about someone who was called to follow Jesus. And if you are a believer tonight, that's what you've been called to do as well. And how wonderful it is to follow Jesus. We hear of some of the promises just in this hymn that Jesus will be with us. And he will shield my soul from sin. So we just thank the Lord for what he's promised to do for those who follow him in faith. Tonight we're going to look at Mark chapter 2, verses 13 through 22. Mark chapter 2, verses 14 through 22. Back to 13. And he went out again by the seashore, and all the people were coming to him, and he was teaching them. As he passed by, he saw Levi, the son of Alphaeus, sitting in the tax booth, and he said to him, "Follow me." And he got up and followed him. And it happened that he was reclining at the table in his house, and many tax collectors and sinners were dining with Jesus and his disciples, for there were many of them, and they were following him. When the scribes of the Pharisees saw that he was eating with sinners and tax collectors, they said to his disciples, "Why is he eating and drinking with tax collectors and sinners?" And hearing this, Jesus said to them, "It is not those who are healthy who need a physician, but those who are sick. I didn't come to call the righteous, but sinners." John's disciples and the Pharisees were fasting, and they came and said to him, Why did John's disciples and the disciples of the Pharisees fast, but your disciples do not fast? Jesus said to them, While the bridegroom is with them, the attendants of the bridegroom cannot fast, can they? So as long as they have the bridegroom with them, they cannot fast. But the days will come when the bridegroom is taken away from them, and they will fast in that day. No one sews a patch of unshrunken cloth on an old garment. Otherwise, the patch pulls away from it, the new from the old, and a worse tear results. No one puts new wine into old wineskins. Otherwise, the wine will burst the skins, and the wine is lost, and the skins as well. But one puts new wine into fresh wineskins. So if we were going to put a title on today's message, we could say it's the calling of Matthew. And then this related illustration at the end of that section. And if we think about it, it's unexpected. And so what we're going to talk today about today is a series of unexpected things that we see in this passage. Because definitely the calling of Matthew, I don't think, was on anybody's radar. Let's look at that verse 14. As he passed by, he saw Levi, the son of Alphaeus, sitting in the tax booth. And he said to him, Follow me. Now, what was happening, we have to go back to 13. He went again by the seashore, and all the people were coming to him, and he was teaching them. Who do you think it would have been more likely for Jesus to call? The people who were coming to him, listening to his teaching, or somebody he just saw as he was walking by? It's pretty obvious, I think, that the people who are interested in Jesus are the ones you would have expected him to call. You wouldn't have expected him to call out to somebody who wasn't even interested in what Jesus was doing. Everybody's going out to listen to Jesus and hear what he has to say. What's Levi or Matthew doing? He's collecting taxes. I think it's pretty interesting that I get to teach this lesson on April 15th. So, unexpected irony, but that's not a point. So, the first point here is the unexpected call. Matthew isn't listening to Jesus. Jesus isn't even on his radar. He's more concerned about collecting taxes than he is in listening to Jesus' message. He's not really apparently concerned about what other people are doing, that everybody else is going to hear Jesus. He's sticking to what he's supposed to be doing, and Jesus isn't even on his radar, as we say. But Jesus sees Matthew, and that makes all the difference. See, other people came to Jesus and they saw him, but Jesus wasn't looking for them. Jesus was looking for Matthew. And even though Matthew wasn't looking for him, all that needed to happen was Jesus looking for Matthew. I'm going to say Matthew, even though it says Levi here, because we know that they're the same person. And isn't that true of our experience? We were dead in sin. We didn't have any interest in responding to God. It's God who came to us and worked in our lives so that we could even have the ability to respond in any way. And that's the beauty of the gospel, is it's not us having an interest in God, it's God having an interest in us. And we see this unexpected call of Matthew. Equally unexpected is Matthew's response. So we have an unexpected call and an unexpected response. What would you think, and you can give responses here, what do you think Matthew would most likely have done if maybe a buddy called out to him, "Hey, Matthew, let's go watch the game." I'm working. I can't leave all this cash sitting here. At least give me 30 minutes to go lock it away somewhere. Right? What about what my boss is going to say if I suddenly take off? Does Matthew raise any of those objections as far as the text is given to us here? What happens? He gets up, leaves the booth, and follows Jesus. So I would say that that's pretty unexpected for somebody just to right away leave what they're doing and obey or follow what somebody else is saying. It's definitely contrary to human nature. If you're like me, I've got all kinds of excuses about why I can't do things when other people want me to do them. But I pray that I'm never that way when God asks me to do something for him. I pray that I'm like Matthew, and even if it's an unexpected timing, that I am able to give the unexpected response, similar to what Matthew did here. He leaves what was considered a good job. He doesn't know what he's going to do. All he knows is Jesus called him. So sometimes responding may cause us to leave a place of security and go into the unknown. I know that with my family background, my parents being missionaries to Africa, that was definitely the case. They felt that that's where God wanted them to go, and they went there. And a lot of people questioned that move back in the early 70s because the world was a different place. And there was a lot more uncertainty than there is today and lack of communication and so on. But that didn't matter to them. In fact, my dad has often said, "I'm only safe if I'm where God wants me to be. I'm only safe if I'm where God wants me to be." And I have a feeling that when God called Matthew, Matthew knew this. The only good place for him to be was following Jesus. And if you're a believer, that's the only good place for you to be as well. And then we have an unexpected dinner that we see here in verse 15. It says, "And it happened that he was reclining at the table in his house, and many tax collectors and sinners were dining with Jesus and his disciples, for there were many of them, and they were following him." There's several unexpected things about this dinner. Perhaps the most significant that's stressed a couple of times here is many. There were many tax collectors. I think that that's a little unexpected, that with Jesus and his disciples as dinner guests, that tax collectors would be the people who were flocking to be part of that dinner. And yet we hear that there were many of them. And even more unexpected, that they were following him. Tax collectors were probably some of the least expected people, or the Jewish people of the day would have least expected them to follow God. These were people who, for all intents and purposes, had abandoned their culture and gone to work for the enemy. So why would they want to follow this Jewish rabbi who's talking about the scripture? It just doesn't seem to make sense. And yet, this is exactly what happens. Then we have the dinner itself. You know, you wouldn't think Matthew would invite Jesus into his home. You know, what if there were things in his home, idols or some other things that he didn't want to be criticized for? And yet we see that part of Matthew following Jesus appears to be Jesus being welcomed into his home. So that's unexpected. I would say that Jesus makes an unexpected choice. We've already kind of talked about this. You'd think that the people who are really interested in what Jesus had to say would be the people that Jesus chose, but he chooses Levi, a tax collector, somebody who's rejected for all intents and purposes the Jewish culture. And we find through the scripture that the Lord does use some of the most unlikely characters. We talk about Rahab, we talk about David before he was known to be anybody. People like Gideon, I'm from the smallest tribe, and so on. People who weren't the firstborn, people who are the secondborn, he chooses Jacob, not Esau. And so the Bible seems to emphasize this idea that the person that you think is the right person is not necessarily the person that God is going to choose to do the job. And also, you might think that you're not the person, and God might say, yeah, you're the one that I want to do this. Remember Moses, who tried to make excuses because he didn't think he was the person that should be chosen. And so the challenge to us, I believe, is twofold. One, not to evaluate people and think, well, that's not somebody that God would choose, but rather to ask God, who are you choosing? And second, to ask God, if I'm the person that he wants to use for this particular situation. Because clearly here, Jesus chose somebody that the Jews would not have expected for this role. And later on in chapter 3, verse 16, when he appoints the disciples, the 12 disciples, we see that Matthew in verse 18 is one of them. So this isn't just somebody that Jesus called on a specific day and then a few days later, that it was over. This was somebody who was calling for a specific purpose long term. We also see that Jesus uses unexpected people. So he calls unexpected people and he uses unexpected people. How did he use Matthew? Well, just before Mark, we have what? The Gospel of Matthew. He chose Matthew not only to be one of the 12 disciples, but also to write one of the books of Scripture. And church tradition has it that Matthew was called an evangelist and was one of the first missionaries who went out towards Iran. So God took somebody unexpected. He didn't use them maybe in the way that we would have expected. Wouldn't we have thought maybe he would have put Matthew in charge of the money? But God had another plan for him, and that was to be an evangelist, to take the message of the gospel out to other people. And so this causes me to ask, do I know people that God has used in unexpected ways in my life? And am I thankful for that? Or do I try to kick against that when those people come to me because I really don't want to hear from them? I'd like to hear from the person I think should be talking to me. And then again, as I've said, am I willing to do something that God calls me to do? Other people that maybe we wouldn't have expected to fulfill roles, Peter becomes a spokesman. Despite being less educated than some of the other disciples. He's the one who becomes the spokesman for the group. People amongst the other disciples could have said, "Wait a minute, Jesus, what are you doing?" And perhaps they did. We know that there was some wrangling about who would sit where with Jesus in the kingdom. Are we willing to accept the people that God has put in certain positions? Then finally, Jesus came. So we had Jesus calls, Jesus uses, and then Jesus comes or came for unexpected people. The Jews were looking for Jesus to come in a different way. And Jesus here in verse 17 says, "It's not for those who are healthy who need a physician, but those who are sick. I did not come to call the righteous, but sinners." And this was unexpected, and even in church history, there were people who were believed to be outside of the church, and those people shouldn't really be ministered to with the word. And the Pharisees and other religious leaders would definitely not have expected sinners to be the ones that Jesus came to minister to. They would have expected the righteous, the good people, them, essentially, to be the people Jesus was most interested in ministering to. And so that's a challenge for us. Are we willing to take the gospel to people who really need it? Those may be people that we don't particularly want to associate with. But Jesus went to a place where he knew there would be criticism. We see here in verse 16, the scribes of the Pharisees, "Why is he eating with these people?" Are we willing to have people say that about us? "Why are you associating with this person?" Well, we should be able to, because Jesus was able to. So we see that Jesus called unexpected people because he didn't call the self-righteous religious leaders. He used unexpected people like Matthew, like Peter. He didn't use the religious leaders of the day, the Pharisees. And he came for those who knew they were sinners, not for those who thought that they were already righteous. So those are unexpected contrasts, I would say. The people we would think are not the people that Jesus chose. Then we see an unexpected coming. If we look at verse 18 and following, it says, "John's disciples and the Pharisees were fasting, and they came to him and said, 'Why do John's disciples and the disciples of the Pharisees fast, but your disciples do not fast?' Jesus said to them, 'While the bridegroom is with them, the attendants of the bridegroom cannot fast, can they? So long as they have the bridegroom with them, they cannot fast. But the days will come when the bridegroom is taken away from them, and then they will fast in that day.'" If the Pharisees understood who Jesus really was, how do you think they would have reacted? They'd probably have been pretty excited if they thought he was the Messiah who was going to deliver them from the Romans, right? They would have probably been feasting and rejoicing. But they didn't understand that at all. They didn't think he was the Messiah because his message was contrary to what they were expecting. And so that challenges us. How do we live our lives? We know that Christ is the Messiah. We believe that he saved us from our sins. We believe that he's going to lead us to everlasting life. We believe he's going to create a kingdom, is currently creating mansions for us. Psalm 23 puts it this way: "A table is set for us in the presence of our enemies." And it's a table of feasting, a table of joy, a table of celebration. Are we living in that reality? Are we excited to be believers? Do we live as though we have the more sure word of prophecy that we've heard about on Sunday mornings? That we truly believe what's going to happen? We're not confused, we're not sad, we're not angry, because we know the truth of the word. We're not disappointed by what's going on around us, because we have something firm to hold on to. So, unexpectedly to the world, we should live with the expectation of hope that we have. Finally, we have an unexpected change. And this is this analogy of the cloth and the wineskins. No one sews a patch of unshrunken cloth on an old garment. Otherwise, the patch pulls away from it, the new from the old, and a worse tear results. No one puts new wine into old wineskins. Otherwise, the wine will burst the skins, and the wine is lost and the skins as well. But one puts new wine into fresh wineskins. What most commentators see this analogy as saying, there's been a change in system. And we can't reform ourselves to make ourselves better with God. Jesus is coming changed everything, the whole religious system. You couldn't be a better Pharisee. You had to believe in the message of the Messiah. We've gone from the Old Testament living under law to the New Testament living under grace. We've gone from trying to please God through obedience to relying on Christ's obedience. We don't base our salvation on our works like the Pharisees did, but on Christ's finished and completed work. Patching doesn't work because a whole change is required. Instead, patching leads to losing everything. Not only do you lose the patch, you lose the rest of the cloth because it tears. You lose the wine that was put in the old wineskins because it spills. So it's counterintuitive to try to reform yourself, because you'll end up totally lost and all that effort that you put in will be worthless. That's what this analogy is trying to convey. When we do that, we put our trust in something that is totally insufficient to complete the task. I put it this way. We have a dishwasher in our home, and we have a little tag on it that says clean, and if you empty it, you switch it to dirty. But sometimes we forget to switch the tag. You open it up, and you're like, I don't know. Maybe this stuff's clean. Maybe it isn't. Let me go ask someone. If I put a clean dish in a dishwasher with dirty dishes, does that make the dirty dishes clean? What about if I put a dirty spoon in with the clean spoons? What happens is I probably contaminate some of the spoons that are already clean, right? And so not living under a new system is similar to trying to put a clean dish in a dirty dishwasher and make all the other dishes clean because of that. It's not going to work. Again, that's what these analogies are trying to say. We need a complete change and work of God in our lives. We can't just reform ourselves. If we try to do that, we're living under a delusion that will lead to us being completely destroyed. So in conclusion, calling involves leaving the old system and following the new system in Christ. We don't call Matthew the tax collector anymore. We call him the evangelist. And so, as believers, there should be a change in our lives, a drastic change, a marked change, a total change. We become entirely new people, an entirely new creation. So the challenge to us is to do the unexpected when God calls us to do it. and not to try to follow old systems, old ways, old habits of doing things. To be like Matthew, when he was called, he followed. And so we do that when we come to Christ, but there's also times in our lives when God asks us to do hard things, unexpected things, things that are outside of our comfort zone, and we need to follow and be in obedience to him. We also need to remember who Jesus came for and not be the self-righteous, proud people that our human flesh and nature wants us to be, but to be the humble people who realize their need of a Savior and to rest in Christ as the only person who can satisfy the punishment for our sin. So that's what I had for us tonight. That's what the Word of God says, and we thank the Lord for providing us with his Word and such a great teaching for us to follow. So we will break now and go to, well, let's have a word of prayer and then break and go to our respective classes. Lord Jesus, we thank you for your Word. We thank you that it is profitable for us to study. We pray that you would help us to trust you, to follow you as we sung earlier, no matter what is going on in our lives, even if we don't know what the future holds, it's unknown. Matthew, when you called him, didn't think about what he was leaving or what he was going to. He just went forward in obedience and followed you. We pray that we would have that same attitude that Matthew did. Be with us now as we pray and honor you through our thanksgiving. And just be with us as we live the remainder of the week, that you would guide and bless us. We pray in Jesus' name, amen.